we're going to see in this text that there is some considerable significance to Malachi's name, prophetic significance to Malachi's name. There's not much controversy about dating Malachi. Clearly, he's one of the post-exilic prophets. He comes after the exile. He belongs in a grouping with Nehemiah and Ezra. He's working about the same time, as a matter of fact, that Nehemiah is working. When he comes from Persia and helps the Jews to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, remember that Nehemiah then leaves and goes back to Persia and then eventually comes back to Jerusalem and serves as the governor. And so when you read the book of Nehemiah, and especially the last chapters of the book of Nehemiah, and look at some of the problems with which Nehemiah was dealing among the Jews after they'd returned from Babylonian captivity, you see a lot of the same things in Malachi's writing. And so we date the book sometime around 432 to 425. That's Brother Haley's estimation. And we've mentioned this before, but when Malachi finishes delivering this message, God will become silent. Malachi is the last messenger with whom God deals directly in the Old Testament period of time. There will be a period of now about 400 years when God does not communicate in any way directly with people, dreams, visions, inspiring prophets. None of that happens during this 400-year period of time. Malachi is an interesting book to look at because of the way that it is composed. The literary device is referred to, and this is the technical term, didactic, in combination with dialectic. And so what we have in the book of Malachi is we have the prophet Malachi introducing questions. He introduces these questions as though the people had asked these questions of him. I think probably it's not likely that people were really coming to Malachi and asking these questions. I suspect that he's raising these questions, again, as a literary device. He introduces and answers the questions. The questions make an accusation, generally speaking. An objection then is raised, and then Malachi will refute the objection. And he does that. There are four chapters in this little book, but that pattern repeats seven times in the book, that he uses this method of introducing and answering questions. And again, the issues that he deals with in this book are essentially the same issues that are dealt with by Nehemiah in the end of the book of Nehemiah. Again, Malachi's name means my messenger, and he introduces the messenger in our reading here that we've just done together. And the messenger is clearly John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who's the one who's going to become and prepare the way for God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Malachi is not the only Old Testament prophet who predicts or prophesies that a messenger will come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Isaiah does too. And Isaiah's prophecy is very profound. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so the messenger's going to come, and he's going to prepare the way for God. And I want us to look at that text here just briefly. This is really the point that we want to focus on in the lesson. Because the messenger's going to come, and he's going to be announcing that the Messiah is coming. And what we might anticipate is that that would be a cause for celebration. That would be a cause for rejoicing, and it certainly is in other contexts a cause for rejoicing, but that's not the way that Malachi frames it here. Look at what he says. I'm going to put the English Standard Version of this text, verses 2 through 4, at least, up on the screen. So the messenger's going to come. The messenger's going to announce that the Messiah is coming. And what is the reaction? "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" Well, that sounds strange, doesn't it? That sounds odd. What you would expect is the messenger's coming and he's announcing the Messiah is coming and everybody's going to celebrate and everybody's going to rejoice. Malachi says the reaction is almost exactly the opposite of that. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? And the reason for that is because he says the Messiah is going to come in the guise or the form of a refiner. And that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes in the text this morning, is that particular presentation of the Messiah and what the Messiah would do and the work that the Messiah was going to accomplish. A refiner, and I think most of us, even without the background perhaps that people in Malachi's time or maybe even in the not too distant past in our time would have had, we know what a refiner is. A refiner is someone who produces purity through the use of fire. One who smelts, refines, tests in the fire of the smith to test and to prove true. That's what a refiner does. A refiner subjects things to fire, and that fire then purifies. That's how gold ore is refined. That is how silver ore is refined. They are put in the smith's fire. They're subjected to heat. And sometimes even maybe many times over. And when they're subjected to heat, the dross, and that would be the impurities, are burned off or they rise to the top and can be skimmed off. And what you have left is pure. So why is it that Malachi would say, listen, the Messiah is coming and it's going to be hard on people. It's going to be difficult to stand. It's going to be difficult to endure when the Messiah comes because he's coming as a refiner. What Malachi is suggesting to us is that a part at least of the work of the Messiah in coming is going to be subjecting his followers to fire symbolically. There were some literal examples, but symbolically. For the purpose of purifying them. We see this concept in passages like Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And so the picture of the Messiah, and we don't talk about this very often. We talk a lot about, and rightly so, the picture that Isaiah paints of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant. We talk about the image that Jeremiah paints of the Messiah as the king who's coming to rule God's kingdom. But Malachi's picture is an important picture of the Messiah for us to understand. Part of the work that the Messiah is going to be doing is he's going to be refining. He's coming with the refiner's fire, Malachi says. And why is it necessary that the Messiah do that? Why is it necessary that that be a part of the work that the Messiah does? Let me suggest four things to you. And first of all, and this is obvious, I think, but because sin has defiled what God originally made perfect. When you read the story of creation, the account of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, as God makes things, as the progression as the creation progresses, God pronounces everything to be good. Everything is perfect. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, something has changed, and it's not perfect anymore. Everything is changed. Even the creation itself is changed. And what caused the change is that human beings, Adam and Eve, introduced sin into the world. They introduced that impurity into the world. And how serious was that? I thought about different ways to try to illustrate that, but I think David's words, when David contemplates his sin, when he contemplates the consequences of his sin, look at what David says in Psalm 19. We'll start in Psalm 19 and look at verses 12 and 13. But look what David says about sin. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then listen to what he says. Then I shall be blameless. God, deal with my sins, remove my sins, take away the consequences of my sins, keep me from sins, because I want to be pure. I want to be refined. I want to be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Most scholars think the 51st Psalm is one of the things that David wrote after the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan. He says to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." What is David asking for? He's asking for this refining process to take place. He's asking to be cleansed. He's asking to be purified. Why did the Messiah need to come, among other guises, among other activities, among other functions, among other roles? Why does the Messiah need to come as a refiner? Because we all sin and separate ourselves from the glory of God. And when we sin, we introduce impurity into what God made perfect. And so the refining process is necessary. Paul says that we need to be refined lest we be destroyed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls the church the temple of God. And he says in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What is the church? The church is not a building in which a local assembly meets. The church about which he's talking here is not a local assembly. The church is saved people. You are that temple, he says. What happens when somebody introduces impurity into the temple? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Why? For God's temple is holy. That's what holiness is. Holiness is the result of refining. The dross has been removed. The impurities have been taken away. And what is left is pure. What is left is cleansed. Why did the Messiah need to operate as a refiner? Because if there is no refining, God will destroy us. Why do we need to be refined? Paul tells Timothy, in order that we can be useful to the Master. He says in verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. That's the refining process again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We can't be useful to the master if we are impure. And so the refining has to take place. The impurities have to be removed. We'll talk about how that's done here in just a few moments. But number four in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity is necessary. Purity is required in order to be able to see God. And what that means is being in heaven with God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, listen to this dire warning. Nothing unclean will enter it. I believe in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, John is talking about heaven. I understand that there are some who would take the position that Revelation 21 and 22 is painting an idealized picture of the church on earth. I respect my brethren who take that position. I allow them the opportunity to be wrong about things like that. I try to be benevolent. I think he's talking about heaven. The language is far too grand and far too broad in scope, I think, to be talking just about an idealized picture of the church while it's on earth. Nothing unclean, nothing impure is going to heaven. Nothing with any dross, nothing with any imperfection, nothing with any impurity is going to be in heaven. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I've got to go through this refining process. I've got to become purified. And again, we'll say more about how that happens first. But what I want to do is I want to think for just a few minutes about what about us needs to be refined. What about us needs to be refined? I'm not going to spend any significant time on, there are eight of these points. I know that number eight sounds ominous, but I'll just briefly introduce each of these to try to paint a broad picture. What about us needs to be purified? What about us needs to be refined? Well, clearly our thoughts. And so you're familiar, we talk about this passage all the time in Philippians chapter 4. We have things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. And Paul says if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. One of those things is purity. Our thoughts need to be purified. We need to be thinking about pure things. I suspect it will come as a surprise to some people when they stand before God in judgment and find out that they're not pure like they thought they were. And the reason that they're not pure is not necessarily because of some overt physical act that they have committed. But when God says, your thoughts were impure, and you're not worthy to enter in, nothing unclean, nothing impure enters in. I think there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be, you mean what I thought? I didn't act on it. I didn't do it. You mean just what I thought can cause me to be impure? Absolutely, that's the point that Paul is making here. Our thoughts need to be cleansed. They need to be refined. They need to be purified. Of course, our words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words can corrupt us. We've talked about that in some of these other sermons on the Minor Prophet. We've talked to prophets. We've talked about that in other lessons. The tongue is incredibly powerful. And the tongue can not only bless, but the tongue can curse. Our words can cause us to be impure. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Our faith has to be pure. How does our faith get pure? Peter says it goes through the refining process. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, it's talking to people here who are being persecuted, but that testing is a testing of the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is tested. And each one of these things could be this slide could be a series. Each one of these things could be a lesson by itself. There are so many ways that our faith is tested. And we may be living in a time, we may be living in a culture, we may be living in a world that is predominated by a philosophy that more and more is going to challenge our faith. And more is going to test our faith. Our faith is going to be put through the fire, I suspect, in other words. Our conscience. Paul talks to Timothy about the importance of holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And so our conscience needs to be refined. Our conscience needs to be pure. Our hearts, in explaining in Peter, explaining what had happened in the household of Cornelius, and explaining why he went into the house of a Gentile, and why once he went into the house of a Gentile, he actually baptized those people. The reason, he says, is because God made no distinction between us and them, listen to this, having cleansed their hearts by faith. That's the refining process. Our hearts have to be purified. Our hearts have to be refined. Our lives. Again, to Timothy, keep yourself pure. Our doctrine. What does Paul tell fellow preacher, fellow evangelist Titus? Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. Not the word purity, but a synonym for the word purity. Integrity. Our doctrine has to be pure in order for us to be in a right relationship with God and our religion. Maybe this passage came to your mind right at the very beginning, but religion that is pure and undefiled. And then he goes on to give a specific example of what pure and undefiled religion is. But he talks about religion. There could be religion that isn't pure. There could be something that might be called religion that is defiled. But what God wants is pure and undefiled religion. Now, you look at that list, and again, there are eight things on that list. Isn't that just about everything? Isn't that just about all there is? What about us needs to be refined? It all does. Everything does. God is trying to purify us. God is trying to refine us. Sometimes that refining involves fire. Sometimes that refining might involve pain. It might involve sacrifice. Sometimes it might hurt, in other words. But the point is that God is refining us. I love the way one popular author expresses the point that I'm trying to make. God loves people so much that He wants everyone to come to Him. Whatever your sins, just as you are, just as I am, come to me. But He loves us too much to leave us the way we came. And that is such an important point. And I think that's a point that in our time again, and maybe being influenced by postmodern thinking, I think that's a point that's kind of lost in the shuffle. Well, yes, God wants me to come just as I am, but then we've expanded that to mean, and God will accept me just as I am without any change. God doesn't require anything of me. And what we miss, and first of all, that not only is that not a biblical concept, as I hope you can see from the idea of refining, that's not what that song teaches. The song doesn't teach come just as you are and stay that way. Whatever condition you are in, come. Except the refining. And again, I'll talk about that here in just a second, about how that's accomplished. But once you make the commitment to become a Christian, the refining process continues. And God is molding and making us into something that He wants us to be. One of the ways that I've illustrated that down through the years is to talk about our pets. Touchy subject, I know, sensitive topic, people and their pets, right? You know, we take these wild creatures and we want to bring them inside. We want them to live in the house. But what do we have to do before we can allow them to live in the house with us? Or at least what most people would need to do to allow them to live in. And maybe they don't use this terminology anymore, but you know what you know what they used to call that? Yeah, here's a dog. You need to have this dog. Why? Because he's already house broken. Broken how? What did you break? Well, you broke him of his nature. And you had to. You couldn't let him just... I don't mean to be insulted. I'm getting some ugly looks from people. I'm not trying to insult your pets. You had to do that. You couldn't let them live with you and continue to exist in their natural state. And so he had to break them of that. That is precisely, as crude as the parallel would seem, that's precisely what God is doing with us. He wants us to come live with Him. But in order to live with us, in order for Him to dwell with us and us to dwell with Him, He has to break us. He has to break us. And the process starts when we obey the gospel. The refining begins, the breaking begins when we obey the gospel. You think about what it means when we say obey the gospel. What are we talking about when we talk about obeying the gospel? We're talking not about just believing that there is a God. Not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's vital. That is essential that we do that. But we're also talking about repentance. What is repentance if it is not an acknowledgement to God, God, I need to be broken. I need to be refined. I need to be purified. Take me and break me, refine me, purify me, cleanse me. I'm willing to put my own interests in the background. I'm willing to stop serving myself. I'm willing to stop serving sin, stop serving the world. I want to begin serving God. I am sorry that I ever lived that way. I want to start serving God. Purify me, cleanse me, make me. And so for the alien sinner, it is the Word of God that purifies. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. And so this refining process, and by alien sinner, I just mean the Christian who is outside of the kingdom, not a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's the way we use the word alien. When I was a little boy, I had other images of the word alien. Lost in Space was a popular program back then. But somebody who's outside of Christ, how does the refining process start? Well, it starts with the Word of God. The Word that I have spoken to you cleanses you. And what that Word teaches us is that it is the blood of Christ that accomplishes that initial refining or that initial cleansing. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself his own possession, who are zealous for good works. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sins. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is the Word of God that teaches us that the blood of Christ is what refines us initially. Cleanses our sins, forgives us of our sins. And how do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? We come into contact with the blood of Christ when we are baptized. Paul's talking about husbands and wives, really in the context in Ephesians 5. He's talking about the church. And he's using the family relationship to illustrate the church. But he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In verse 26, you have all three of those things. You have the word. You have the blood of Christ, the cleansing. You have the washing of water. What is the significance of baptism? It is where the refining process begins. Something has to be done to cleanse us of all of those past sins. And that is precisely what happens when we are baptized. All of your sins are washed away. You are cleansed. You are refined. But you know, the problem is we come up out of the water. And sometimes it doesn't take very long for us to begin introducing impurities again. I've always loved this story. A good friend of mine passed away several years ago. A gospel preacher, Richard Copeland, was preaching in Birmingham, and he'd been studying with a man who worked in the steel mills probably for many years. I might have told you this story before. Finally, this man, I think he was the husband maybe of one of the members where Richard was preaching, but finally this man decides to obey the gospel, and everybody's so happy and they're rejoicing, and he takes him up to the baptistry, and it turns out that the heater is not functioning. In the baptistry, the water is not only not warm, it is cold. But they go down into the water, and Richard lays this man down in the water, and according to Richard, the man broke the water cursing a blue streak about how cold it was. And when Richard told the story, Richard said, the only thing I knew to do was just stand there in the cold water and pray for the forgiveness of his sins. Sometimes it doesn't take very long for us to begin introducing impurities again. Hopefully, with you, a little longer than microseconds after you come up out of the waters of baptism. But in point of fact, we all sin. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3. We all sin. So what does the refining process involve for the Christian? Well, first of all, the source is exactly the same. It is the Word of God. We are cleansed by the Word of God. But the cleansing process also involves our faith. Again, in Acts chapter 15, he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And so the refining process, part of it at least, is building up our faith. Strengthening our faith. Again, it would require an entire lesson to expand on that. How do we build our faith? Bible study, prayer, attending worship assemblies, attending Bible classes. There are so many things that we could talk about, but that's part of the refining process for a Christian. And obedience. Now, why does God ask us to obey? You know, there are a lot of people in the religious world who would argue God doesn't ask us to obey. Obedience has nothing to do with being in a right relationship with God. That would be worrying enough, considerably more disconcerting. That it seems like there are more and more brethren who are arguing, God doesn't really care what I do. It doesn't really matter what I do. Obedience doesn't have anything to do with being in a right relationship with God. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Does obedience have something to do with our relationship with God? Maintaining our relationship with God? Growing our relationship with God? Peter says, having purified your souls by what? Well, I obeyed the gospel. How does God purify our souls? By your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Obedience plays a role. And I think that ought to be obvious to us. Disobedience is when we introduce the dross. It's when we introduce the impurities. When we refuse to obey. And when we fail to obey. When we rebel against God. Obedience to God is demonstrating to God that the refining is working. I want to serve God. I want to be obedient to God. I want to be what God wants me to be. When I find out that there is some impurity, I will repent of that. I'll ask God to forgive me of that as I confess it to him in prayer. I have confidence and trust and faith that he will. I'll try to do better the next time. The refining process goes on and on and on. And it will continue until we're not in this world anymore. There are beautiful pictures of God in the Bible, beautiful pictures of the Messiah, beautiful pictures of Christ in the Bible. He is Lord, he is Master, he is Savior, he is Provider of grace. He is suffering servant. Let's not miss this important lesson. That the Messiah is also the refiner. He's the one who makes it possible for us to initially be refined. By having our sins forgiven, washed away, when we come in contact with his blood as we go down into the waters of baptism. He is the one who makes it possible for us to continue to be refined. He's breaking us. And why is he doing that? Why is he refining us? Because he wants to make us compatible with him. He wants to make us the kind of people who can live with him and with whom he can dwell. The refining process is such an important part of what it means to be in a right relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, again, the refining process starts with confessing that you believe Jesus is God's Son, repenting of your sins, acknowledging that you've sinned, being sorry that you've sinned. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is a determination to the best of your ability, you're going to stop doing those things that separated you from God. And then let someone here go down into the water with you and baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. When you come up out of the water, totally refined at that point, every sin forgiven, every sin washed away. Your sins and your iniquities, God says, I will remember no more. And then when you come up out of the waters of baptism and you join yourself together with a local church like this body or some other body that might be closer where you are, and you work with them, the refining process goes on. We stumble, we sin from time to time, we make mistakes. We humbly acknowledge those sins to God and repent of those sins and ask God for forgiveness. Try to learn our lessons, learn from our mistakes, and allow that refining process to make us into the kind of people who can dwell with God in heaven for eternity. If we can assist you in any way in participating in this glorious and incredible refining process, please let us know how we can serve you. Come down to one of these front seats. Do that right now while we stand and while we sing.